It's time now for Sunday Fireside, as we feature talks of general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and other popular speakers. On today's program, we feature a talk by Sister Susan H. Porter, a talk entitled Receiving Gifts of the Spirit, and our concluding speaker will be President Henry B. Eyring, a talk entitled Gifts of the Spirit for Hard Times. Our first speaker, Sister Susan H. Porter, General President of the Primary of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a BYU devotional address from November 1st in the year 2022, a talk entitled Receiving Gifts of the Spirit. Our first speaker, Sister Porter.
By raise of hands, how many of you have a memory of a primary teacher who loved you, or a primary song that instilled in you your beginning testimony of the Savior? That is the power of primary. I invite you to picture yourself walking up a path. At the end of the path is eternal life. However, you are looking down at your feet, trudging along, carrying a heavy backpack. Occasionally you stop, get off track, and stumble, but you trudge on, determined to reach your destination. Your backpack is labeled Things to Do. It's full of lists of things you are trying to do for school, work, and to be a good member of the church. The journey is long, and you feel weighed down because you don't always remember to do those things you know you should. For example, you offered a 10-second rote prayer as you ran to your first class. You forgot to study your scriptures because you've been writing a term paper. And you can't think of anyone you've served today. Now picture what changes when you decide to look up. You see the beauty that surrounds you and feel the warmth of the sun. You remember that the Savior said, "I am the light of the world." You remember that he offers you gifts for your journey, gifts like faith, repentance, hope, and his Spirit. Now, instead of simply trying to put one foot in front of the other as you try to do your duty, you are focused on the Savior. How can you receive his gifts, his knowledge, and his love? You realize what you need to receive right now is peace. You sit down, take off your backpack, and cry out to the Lord, "How can I feel peace?" You remember that peace is a gift that God offers us. You open your scriptures and search for verses that speak of the Savior's gift of peace. You remember that President Russell M. Nelson promised us peace and rest in his talk in the recent General Conference. So you go through his talk, looking for his promise of peace and how to receive it. No longer are prayer, scripture study, and searching the words of the prophets items on your to-do list. Instead, they have become your lifeline for receiving the gifts you need. My message today is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of joy, because our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are inviting us to receive them and their gifts of infinite worth. Seeking to receive is not selfish. Perhaps you've always concentrated on the scripture, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." However, we will have nothing of value to give unless we first receive. Receiving the gifts of God is a catalyst for change, a change of heart, a change of countenance, a change of desires, a new birth. It is remarkable that in the vision of the kingdoms of glory recorded in Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, the very first quality of those who will inherit the celestial kingdom is that They are they who received the testimony of Jesus. The Lord then goes on to describe them further. They received ordinances, honored covenants, received the Holy Spirit, overcame by faith, and finally received of his fullness and of his glory. Receiving the gifts of God is a foundational part of becoming a disciple of Christ. As we receive God's gifts, we receive a portion of him, his spirit, wisdom, and knowledge. And like Alma, Enos, and Abish, when we receive gifts from God, we are filled with a desire to share those gifts with others. The scriptures are filled with gifts that the Lord wants us to receive. As you listen to the beautiful hymn, "More Holiness Give Me," sung by Rachel Anderton, a graduate vocal performance student from Orem, Utah, and accompanied on the piano by Renee Castellum, I invite you to ponder on the gifts you would like to receive. Thank you, Rachel and Renee. How did you feel as you saw each of those gifts coming up on the screen? Gifts that can bless your life, help you through all the challenges you face. The question is, how can we receive these gifts? Consider the sun. We can receive a suntan by lying in the sun for a long time. Not too long. The rays of the sun hit our skin, changing the color of the surface. However, receiving a gift from God is not passive. Filled with a desire to receive a gift from God, we do whatever is needful to obtain that gift. President Henry B. Eyring taught us, the commandments and covenants he offers you are not tests to control you. They are a gift to lift you toward receiving all the gifts of God. A few months ago, a very oversimplified visual of chemical bonds came to mind from my long ago days of studying chemistry. A small atom of fluorine is unstable because it lacks an electron in its outer shell. It needs to receive more to be complete. Fluorine can form a bond with a larger atom, cesium, which has an electron available to share, thus becoming the more stable compound, cesium fluoride. Similarly, as we see our lack and draw near to the Savior, He shares His gifts with us, making us more complete, stable, and whole. When we receive those gifts, our souls are enlarged and changed. We become new creatures bound to Him. And as we receive sacred ordinances and keep the associated covenants, that bond becomes stronger, giving us more access to God's strength and redeeming power. Today, I would like to share three ways we might more fully receive the gifts of God. Choose humility, look up, and receive deeply. First, choose humility. This time of your life is busy with lots of pressure, especially now near the end of the semester. You might also feel stressed spiritually, not being the person you want to be. Seeing our weakness is not a reason to be discouraged. It is a reason to be humble. Humility opens the way for us to receive our Heavenly Father's gifts through the enabling power of His Son, Jesus Christ. A dear friend wrote, "When we found out that our daughter was living a life different than what we thought, it was a huge blow to us. I was filled with feelings of anger, confusion, and all the questions about parenting. The thought came to me that I should fast every Sunday. Now, fasting is not one of my strong points, but I was willing to do anything because of the situation. What resulted was miraculous, but not what I expected. The situation I was fasting for did not change, but my heart changed greatly. I felt I could receive the guidance God would give me in the situation, rather than feeling all on my own and blaming myself. I feel like the time I spent fasting for those several weeks was key to getting me to where I am now, which is an increase of love for her and for the place she has in our family. Because of this experience, I was able to testify to my seminary students of the blessings we can receive from honoring the fast. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, 'Here I am.'" The Savior has said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." The Savior waits at the door of our hearts, but will not override our agency. Softening our hearts invites him in. The Savior's gifts are worth every effort to receive, as they have the power to change our souls and enable us to do God's holy work. Second, look up. Elder Carl B. Cook shared an example of a needed reminder to look up.
At the end of a particular tiring day, toward the end of my first week as a general authority, my briefcase was overloaded and my mind was preoccupied with the question, how can I possibly do this? I left the office of the 70 and entered the elevator of the church administration building. As the elevator descended, my head was down and I stared blankly at the floor. The door opened and someone entered, but I didn't look up. As the door closed, I heard someone ask, "What are you looking at down there?" I recognized that voice. It was President Monson. I quickly looked up and responded, "Oh, nothing." I'm sure that clever response inspired confidence in my abilities. But he had seen my subdued countenance and my heavy briefcase. He smiled and lovingly suggested, while pointing heavenward, "It's better to look up." As we traveled down one more level, he cheerfully explained that he was on his way to the temple. When he bid me farewell, his parting glance spoke again to my heart, "Now remember, it's better to look up." As we parted, the words of a scripture came to mind. Believe in God. Believe that He is. Believe that He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth.
What happens when we look up to our Heavenly Father and His Son? If we are too busy focused on doing, we may forget to look up, losing focus on the giver of all heavenly gifts. When you read the scriptures or listen to talks given at General Conference, instead of making a list of all you've been invited to do, you could consider first focusing on all the gifts you've been invited to receive from a loving Heavenly Father. While studying President Nelson's talk, Overcome the World and Find Rest, I found more than 20 specific gifts he promised we can receive. Gifts such as greater charity, generosity, kindness, personal revelation, and the ministering of angels. As we focus on receiving the Savior's gifts, we will feel joy and purpose as we seek to understand the changes we need to make and then act. Third, receive deeply. While in the forest, Enos wrote that my soul hungered. He was prepared to receive deeply. When we experience roadblocks in our life's journey, our souls, like Enos's, hunger to receive light, knowledge, and direction. A former student shared that upon returning to BYU after serving a mission, he became discouraged with his attempts at dating. "I went on dates," he said. "I met a lot of girls. I even had a steady girlfriend for a short period. But I was not happy. In fact, I was overwhelmingly frustrated. I found that I was annoyed with the pretension, the 'where are you from?' and 'what's your major?' conversations." We've all had them. "Became painful to endure. I went through the motions because that is what I thought I was supposed to do. After more than a year of floundering, I began to pray in earnest that the Lord would help me find a friend. More specifically, that He would help me find that friend, the one I had so painfully longed for. One afternoon, as I was reading the Doctrine and Covenants, I came across the following verses in section 98. "Verily, I say unto you, my friends, fear not. Let your hearts be comforted. Yea, rejoice evermore, and in everything give thanks. Waiting patiently on the Lord, for your prayers have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, and are recorded with this seal and testament. The Lord hath sworn and decreed that they shall be granted." He continued, "I remember so clearly the feeling that I experienced as I read those verses. It was as though God were speaking to me Himself. Everything is going to be fine. I've heard your prayers, and I will answer them. I don't recall a time when the scriptures have spoken to me as they did on that day." Most heavenly gifts are not seen by others, but make a deep impression on our souls. The prophet Joseph Smith said, "The greatest, the best, and the most useful gifts would be known nothing about by an observer." Sometimes the gifts of God, like a change of heart, come quietly in small increments. As we prayerfully participate in the sacred ordinance of the sacrament each week, our souls can be incrementally purified and sanctified by His Holy Spirit. Every impression, every whispering of the Spirit is a gift. Through those gifts, we know that God is aware of us, that He needs us, and that He is walking with us. Those impressions can be the most healing and encouraging of all gifts. 6 years ago, my home was filled with family members who had gathered after the passing of my husband. On the morning of the funeral, one of our sons noticed that water was dripping through the sliding glass door in the bedroom where his family of six was sleeping. We did the best we could to soak up the water, and after everyone went home, I found a contractor to figure out the cause. It turned out it wasn't just a leaking sliding glass door. There was water damage covering half of the entire back of my home, necessitating replacing the stucco and repairing the deck. How could I move forward with all that needed to be done, I wondered, when I was still striving to simply go through the motions of daily life? One day, the contractor told me to buy four things at a home improvement store to help with repairs. I took the list and drove down that evening to the store. As I got out of the car, I walked into the store behind a couple who were holding hands. Tender-hearted, I walked into the store to complete my errand. However, it went downhill from there. I was not familiar with the items I was purchasing, and so even when I did find the right aisle, there were many choices, and I had no idea which one to choose. I went looking for someone to help, but couldn't find an employee anywhere. After over a half hour of fruitless searching, I was near tears. I stepped into an empty aisle, bowed my head, and pleaded for help. I finished my simple prayer and looked around, trying to decide what to do next. A minute later, around the end of the aisle, stepped an employee. She looked at me, smiled, and said, "May I help you?" Her brightness of spirit and knowledge of the store changed everything, helping me complete my purchases in about 10 minutes. I drove home and sat pondering. The gift was not what was given, but what was received. Weeks earlier, while Bruce was hospitalized in critical condition, many joined with our family in fasting and prayer for his recovery. But this, we came to know, was not the will of the Lord. After Bruce's passing, I received many gifts, but none more priceless than the knowledge I received on a dark Friday evening in a deserted aisle in Lowe's. There I received a witness to my soul that God was with me and would be with me in the days and years ahead. The young boy Joseph knelt in a grove of trees, seeking to receive wisdom. He chose humility, looked up, and received deeply the knowledge that would initiate the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest blessing of seeking to receive the Savior, His gospel, and His gifts is that as we receive Him, He will receive us. Through His great and atoning sacrifice, the Savior broke the bands of death and opened the door for all of us to return to live with God our Father. As the Savior told the Nephites after His resurrection, "Behold, mine arm of mercy is extended towards you, and whosoever will come, him will I receive." From the oath and covenant of the priesthood, which can be applied to all who make and keep sacred covenants, "He that receiveth me receiveth my Father, and he that receiveth my Father receiveth my Father's kingdom. Therefore, all that my Father hath shall be given unto him." As you leave this devotional, may you look up to God and seek the gifts you need especially the gift of knowing that he is with you. I bear witness that as you seek to receive our Heavenly Father, his Son, and their gifts, there will not be room enough to receive them. In the sacred and holy name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Fireside. Our featured speaker this morning, Sister Susan H. Porter, General President of the Primary of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a BYU devotional address from November 1st in the year 2022, a talk entitled Receiving Gifts of the Spirit. Our concluding speaker is President Henry B. Eyring, a BYU devotional address from September 10th in the year 2006, a talk entitled Gifts of the Spirit for Hard Times. Our concluding speaker this morning, President Henry B. Eyring.
I cannot see all of you, but your Heavenly Father can. He knows your name and your needs. He knows your heart. Each of you has unique challenges. I pray that I may be inspired to say the words he would have you hear. With all of our uniqueness, we have some things in common. We are all in the probationary test of mortality. And wherever we live, that test will become increasingly difficult. We are in the last dispensation of time. God's prophets have seen these times for millennia. They saw that wonderful things were to happen. There was to be a restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The true church was to be brought back with prophets and apostles. The gospel was to be taken to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Most marvelous of all, the true church and its members are to become worthy for the coming of the Savior to his church and to his purified disciples. But the true prophets also saw that in the last days, Satan would rage. There would be wars and rumors of wars that would inspire fear. The courage of many would fail. There would be great wickedness, and Satan would deceive many. Yet happily, many would not be overcome, and many would not be deceived. The fact that you are here listening tonight is evidence that you want to be among those who will not be overcome and will not be deceived. My purpose is to teach you how you can reach that happy and glorious goal. The key for each of us will be to accept and to hold the spiritual gifts we have been promised by God. You who are members of the true church of Jesus Christ will remember that after you were baptized, authorized servants of God promised you that you could receive the Holy Ghost. Some of you may have felt something happen when that ordinance was performed. Most of you have felt the effects of that promise being fulfilled in your lives. I will tell you tonight how to recognize that gift, how to receive it every day in your life, and how it will bless you in the days ahead. You have felt the quiet confirmation in your heart and mind that something was true, and you knew that it was inspiration from God. For some of you, it may have come as the missionaries taught you before baptism. It may have come during a talk or lesson in church. It may have come already tonight when something that was true was said or sung, as I felt as I heard the singing and some of you did. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. You feel peace, hope, and joy when it speaks to your heart and mind that something is true. Almost always, I also have felt a sensation of light. Any feeling I may have had of darkness is dispelled, and the desire to do right grows. The Lord promised that having those experiences would be true for you. Here are his words recorded in the Doctrine and Covenants. Quote, "And now verily, verily I say unto thee, put your trust in that Spirit which leadeth to do good, yea, to do justly, to walk humbly, to judge righteously, and this is my Spirit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I will impart unto you of my Spirit, which shall enlighten your mind, which shall fill your soul with joy." The Lord also promised that those who have accepted the gift of the Holy Ghost in their lives would not be deceived. He spoke reassuringly to you and to me, who live in the times when the church is being ready for the time when he comes again. Here is the promise from the Doctrine and Covenants. Again, quote, "And at that time, when I shall come in my glory, shall the parable be fulfilled which I spake concerning the 10 virgins. For they that are wise and have received the truth and have taken the Holy Spirit for their guide and have not been deceived, verily I say unto you, they shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire, but shall abide the day, and the earth shall be given unto them for an inheritance, and they shall multiply and wax strong, and their children shall grow up without sin unto salvation. For the Lord shall be in their midst, and his glory shall be upon them, and he will be their king and their lawgiver." As you heard those words just now, you may have felt another instance of receiving a manifestation of the Spirit, which you have been promised. Those words paint a picture of the day when we may be with the Savior, who spoke of the 10 virgins and of his coming again, only this time in glory. And they describe a day when we might be with him and have his glory upon us. Of all the things to which the Holy Ghost testifies, and which you may have just felt, none is more precious to us than that Jesus is the Christ, the living Son of God. And nothing is so likely to make us feel light, hope, and joy. Then it is not surprising that when we feel the influence of the Holy Ghost, we can also can feel that our natures are being changed because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. We feel an increased desire to keep his commandments, to do good, and to deal justly. Many of you have felt that effect from your frequent experiences with the Holy Ghost. For instance, for some of you, in the mission field, you had to rely on the Spirit to have the words to teach which the people needed. More than once, and perhaps every day, you had the blessing which Nephi and Lehi had among the people in their mission, described in the book of Helaman. It came to pass that Nephi and Lehi did preach unto the Lamanites with such great power and authority, for they had power and authority given unto them that they might speak. And they also had what they should speak given unto them. Therefore they did speak unto the great astonishment of the Lamanites, to the convincing them, insomuch that there were 8,000 of the Lamanites who were in the land of Zarahemla and round about baptized unto repentance and were convinced of the wickedness of the traditions of their fathers. Now, although you may not have been blessed with so miraculous a harvest, you have been given words by the Holy Ghost when you surrendered your heart to the Lord's service. At certain periods of your mission, such an experience came often. If you will think back on those times and ponder, you will also remember that the increase in your desire to obey the commandments came over you gradually. You felt less and less the tug of temptation. You felt more and more the desire to be obedient and to serve others. You felt a greater love for the people. One of the effects of receiving a manifestation of the Holy Ghost repeatedly was that your nature changed. And so from that faithful service of the Master, you had not only the witness of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, but you saw evidence in your own life that the atonement is real. Such service, which brings the influence of the Holy Ghost, is an example of planting the seed which Alma described. Quote, "Now behold, because you have tried the experiment and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, ye must needs know that the seed is good. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing, and your faith is dormant. And this is because you know, for ye know that the word hath swelled your souls, and ye also know that it hath sprouted up, that your understanding doth begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand. Oh, then, is not this real? I say unto you, yea, because it is light, and whatsoever is light is good. Because it is discernible, therefore ye must know that it is good. And now behold, after ye have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Neither must ye lay aside your faith, for ye have only exercised your faith to plant the seed, that you might try the experiment to know if the seed was good. And behold, as the tree beginneth to grow, ye will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. And now behold, if ye nourish it with much care, ye will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. Now, if you and I were visiting alone, I wish we could be, where you felt free to ask whatever you wanted to ask, I can imagine you're saying something like this, "Oh, Brother Herring, I felt some of the things you have described. The Holy Ghost has touched my heart and mind from time to time. But I will need it consistently if I am not to be overcome or deceived. Is that possible? Is it possible? And if it is, what will it take to receive that blessing?" Well, let's start with the first part of your question. Yes, it is possible. Whenever I need that reassurance, and I need it from time to time too, I remember two brothers, Nephi and Lehi, and the other servants of the Lord laboring with them, faced with fierce opposition. They were serving in an increasingly wicked world. They had to deal with terrible deceptions. So I take courage, and so can you, from the words in this one verse of Helaman. The reassurance is tucked into the account of all that happened in an entire year, almost as if to the writer it was not surprising. Listen, quote, "And in the 79th year, there began to be much strife. But it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi, and many of their brethren, who knew concerning the true points of doctrine, having many revelations daily. Therefore, they did preach unto the people, insomuch that they did put an end to their strife in that same year." End of quotation and end of report of the year. They had many revelations daily. So for you and for me, that answers your first question. Yes, it is possible to have the companionship of the Holy Ghost sufficiently to have many revelations daily. It will not be easy, but it is possible. What it will require will be different for each person because we start from where we are in our unique set of experiences in life. But for all of us, there will be at least three requirements. None of them can be gained and retained from a single experience. All of them must be constantly renewed. First, receiving the Holy Ghost takes faith in our Heavenly Father and in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. A memory of a great spiritual experience some time ago where you had confirmed to you that truth won't be sufficient. You will need to be sure of your faith in the moment of crisis, which may come at any time, day or night. When you plead for the influence of the Spirit, you must then be unshaken in your confidence that God lives, that He hears your cry for help, and that the resurrected Savior will do for you what He promised to His servants in His mortal ministry. You remember, quote, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." The brothers Nephi and Lehi received many revelations daily. The record shows that they knew concerning the true points of doctrine. Of all of the true doctrine, nothing is more important to you and me than the true nature of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. For that I return again and again to the Scriptures. For that I return again and again to prayer. For that I return again and again to partaking of the sacrament. And above all, I come to know God and Jesus Christ best by keeping the commandments and serving in the church. By diligent service in the church, we come not only to know the character of God, but to love Him. If we follow His commands, our faith in Him will grow, and we may then qualify to have His Spirit to be with us. Vibrant faith in God comes best from serving Him regularly. Not all of us have received callings to offices in the church. Some of you may yet not be called to anything in a formal way, yet every member has a multitude of opportunities to serve God. For instance, for years we have heard the phrase, "every member a missionary." That is not a choice. It is a fact of our membership. Our choice is to speak to others about the gospel or not. Similarly, each member is to care for the poor among us and around us. Some of that we do privately and alone. Some we do together with other members. That is why we have fast offerings and service projects. Our choice is to decide whether to join with the Lord and His other disciples in our day in caring for the poor, as He and His disciples did in His mortal ministry. Most of us have or may have callings as home and visiting teachers. There is in those callings great opportunity to grow in faith that the Lord sends the Holy Ghost to His humble servants. That builds faith and renews our faith in Him. I've seen it, and so have many of you. I received a phone call from a distraught mother in a state far away from where I was. She told me that her unmarried daughter had moved to another city, far from her home. She sensed from the little contact she had with her daughter that something was wrong, terribly wrong. The mother feared for the moral safety of her daughter. She pleaded with me to help her daughter. So I found out who the daughter's home teacher was. I called him. He was young. And yet he and his companion both had been awakened in the night with not only concern with the girl, but with inspiration that she was about to make choices which would bring sadness and misery. With only the inspiration of the Spirit, they went to see her. She did not at first want to tell them anything about her situation, but they pleaded with her to repent and to choose to follow the path the Lord had set for her, that her mother and father had taught her to follow. She realized as she listened that the only way they could have known what they knew about her life was from God. A mother's prayer had gone to Heavenly Father, and the Holy Ghost had been sent to home teachers with an errand. More than once, I have heard priesthood leaders say that they had been inspired to go to someone in need, only to find the visiting teachers or the home teacher had already been there. My wife, who is here with me tonight, is an example. We had a bishop once who said to me, "You know, it bothers me when I get an inspiration tonight to go to someone, your wife has already been there." Your faith will grow as you serve the Lord in caring for Heavenly Father's children as the Lord's teacher to their home. You will have your prayers answered. You will come to know for yourself that He lives, He loves us, and that He sends inspiration to those with even the beginnings of faith in Him and with the desire to serve Him in His church. Stay close to the church if you want your faith in God to grow. And as it grows, so will your ability to claim the promise you were given, that you can receive the gifts of the Spirit. Now, that first requirement was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in our Heavenly Father. A second requirement for frequent companionship and direction from the Holy Ghost is to be clean. The Spirit must withdraw from those who are not clean. You remember the sad illustration of that in the history of the people in the Book of Mormon. Quote, "And because of their iniquity, the church had begun to dwindle, and they began to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy and in the spirit of revelation. And the judgments of God did stare them in the face. And they saw they had become weak, like unto their brethren, the Lamanites, and that the Spirit of the Lord did no more preserve them. Yea, it had withdrawn from them, because the Spirit of the Lord doth not dwell in unholy temples." The path to receiving the Holy Ghost is to exercise faith in Christ unto repentance. We can become clean through qualifying for the effects of the Savior's atonement. The covenants offered in baptism by authorized servants of God bring that cleansing. We renew our pledge to keep those covenants each time we partake of the sacrament. And the peace we all seek is the assurance that we have received forgiveness for our sins of omission or commission. The Savior is the one who has been given the right to grant that forgiveness and to give that assurance. I have learned that the Lord gives that assurance when that is the time He chooses, and He does it in His own way. And I have learned to ask for it in prayer. One way He grants that assurance is through the Holy Ghost. If you have difficulty in feeling the Holy Ghost, you might wisely ponder whether there is anything for which you need to repent and receive forgiveness. If you have felt the influence of the Holy Ghost during this day or even this evening, you may take it as evidence that the atonement is working in your life. For that reason and many others, you would do well to put yourself in places and in tasks which invite the promptings of the Holy Ghost. Feeling the influence of the Holy Ghost works both ways. The Holy Ghost only dwells in a clean temple, and the reception of the Holy Ghost cleanses us through the atonement of Jesus Christ. You can pray with faith to know what to do to be cleansed and thus qualify for the companionship of the Holy Ghost and the service of the Lord. And with that companionship, you will be strengthened against temptation and empowered to detect deception. A third requirement for the companionship of the Holy Ghost is pure motive. If you want to receive the gifts of the Spirit, you have to want it for the right reasons. Your purposes must be the Lord's purposes. To the degree your motives are selfish, you will find it difficult to receive those gifts of the Spirit which have been promised to you. That fact serves both as a warning and as a helpful instruction. First, the warning. God is offended when we seek the gifts of the Spirit for our own purposes rather than for His. Our selfish motives may not be obvious to us, but few of us would be so blind as the man who sought to purchase the right to the gifts of the Spirit. You remember the sad story of a man named Simon and of Peter's rebuke. Quote, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered the money, saying, give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Apparently Simon recognized his own corrupt motives. It may not be so easy for each of us. We almost always have more than one motive at a time. And some may be mixtures of what God wants as well as what we want. It is not easy to pull them apart. For instance, consider yourself in the eve of a school examination, which will be coming soon, by the way, or an interview for a new job. You know that the direction of the Holy Ghost could be of great help. I know from my own experience, for example, that the Holy Ghost knows some of the mathematical equations used to solve problems in thermodynamics, a branch of the sciences. I was a struggling physics student studying in a book which I still own. I keep it for historic and spiritual reasons. Halfway down a page, I could even show you where it is on the page, in the middle of some mathematics, I had a clear confirmation that what I was reading was true. It was exactly the feeling I had had before come to me as I pondered the Lord's scriptures, particularly the Book of Mormon, that I have had many times since. So I knew that the Holy Ghost understood whatever was true and what I might be asked on an examination in thermodynamics. You can imagine that I was tempted to ask God to send me the Holy Ghost during the examination so I wouldn't need to study further. I knew that he could do it, but I did not ask him. I felt that he would rather have me learn to pay a price in effort. He may well have sent some help in the examination, but I was afraid that my motive might not be his. You have had that same choice to make often. It may have been when you were to be interviewed for a job. It may have even been when you were preparing for a talk or to teach a missionary discussion. Always, there is the possibility that you may have a selfish purpose for yourself that is less important to the Lord. For instance, I may want a good grade in a course when he prefers that I learn how to work hard in the service of others. I may want a job because of the salary or the prestige when he wants me to work somewhere else to bless the life of someone I don't even know yet. He surely will have purposes for your hearing me speak tonight. He knows you. I might have a desire to entertain or impress you, but I have tried to suppress my desire and surrendered to his. I saw a man do that once. It changed my life. A member of the general authorities came to speak to a conference where I was sitting on the stand. I was in the local priesthood presidency. I knew personally the struggles of the local families and the members. He, the general authority, had just flown in from a long assignment in Europe. He was obviously tired. He stood to speak in the meeting. It seemed to me that he rambled from one subject to another. At first, I felt sorry for him. I thought that he was failing to give a polished sermon of the kind I knew he had delivered many times. After a while, I was thrilled to recognize that as he moved from one apparently unrelated topic to another, he was touching the need of every poor, struggling member and family we were trying to help. He did not know them or their needs, but God did. how grateful I am that his motive was not to give a great sermon or to be seen as a powerful prophet. He must have done what I hope you and I will always do. He must have prayed something like this: Father, I need thy help. I am tired. Please guide me with the Holy Ghost. Bless these people. I love them. I ask only that I can do thy will to help them. The Holy Ghost came that night, and the Lord's will was done. The general authority had spent a lifetime feeding himself and others on the good word of God. He had served the master faithfully. He was a special witness of Jesus Christ because he had paid the price to be one. All of that came from keeping his motives as closely tied as he could to what the Lord wanted. That made it possible for the Lord to send the whisperings of the Holy Ghost to his servant, and so bless the people. Now, I surely don't understand all the meaning of the words in the scriptures, quote, the pure love of Christ, unquote. But one meaning I do know is this: it is a gift we are promised when the atonement of Jesus Christ has worked in us. The gift is to want what he wants. When our love is the love he feels, it is pure because he is pure. And when we feel our desire for people is moving towards being in line with his, that is one of the ways that we can know that we are being purified. When we pray for the gifts of the Spirit, and we should, one for which I pray is that I might have pure motives to want what he wants for our Father's children and for me, and to feel as well as to say that what I want is his will to be done. That is what these words from Moroni mean to me that you heard often. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, you are nothing. But charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with him. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that you may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. Amen. I bear you my witness that God the Father lives, a glorified and exalted man. He is the Father of our spirits. He and his beloved Son, both resurrected and glorified, appeared to the boy Joseph Smith in a grove of trees in New York. They were there. The Father spoke to Joseph, first calling him by name, and then introducing his Son. Heavenly messengers came to restore all the priesthood keys of authority. Joseph translated the Book of Mormon by the gifts and power of God. It had been written on plates by ancient prophets, one of whom gave them to Joseph and took them back when the translation was done. The keys of the priesthood are on the earth today as a witness of Jesus Christ. I testify to you that I know that he lives and that he leads his church. I pray with all the energy of my heart that you will have your prayers answered to meet the requirements to receive the Holy Ghost. And I pray that you will endure faithful to the end, and that for you it will be glorious. I leave you my blessing that your pleadings for the gifts of the Spirit to serve the Lord will be granted. And I leave you my love.
You've been listening to Sunday Fireside and our featured speakers, Sister Susan Porter of the General Primary Presidency, and our concluding speaker, President Henry B. Eyring, member of the First Presidency of the Church. a BYU devotional address from September 10th in the year 2006, a talk entitled, Gifts of the Spirit for Hard Times. We invite you to join us again next time for another program in this series on the Sounds of Sunday and Sunday Fireside.